The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
1 Corinthians 6, I want to start at verse 9, and I want to read just simply verse 9 and 10. Very popular verses, at least here at Dayspring, but should be very palatable when we're talking about transformation and a new life in Christ and how that looks. Let us commence reading. The powerful word of God says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's all I have. That's all I want to talk about today. I do like verse 11, but maybe I'll use that as a conclusion. But this is all I want to talk about today. When I say Happy New Year, right? Happy New Year to all of you who have made it through 2022 and again through sickness and suffering and pain, sorrow, and everything that we've dealt with. I surmise unto you, though, that this verse is very important to understanding, much like many other verses, but very important to understanding what Christianity truly looks like. It answers a question, and even for our title in this sermon, who will inherit the kingdom of God? And it simply answers that question, and it divulges information to us what fake Christianity or so-called Christians look like versus what true Christians look like. Some of us, I have to say, were faking all of last year. This year, it'd be good if we could finally get it together and start living and acting, walking, talking like true Christians. One of the things that we have to be tired of is speaking to the so-called Christian. When you're out in a grocery store or you get the car washed or you're just out and about within the city and you're moving around, you're just jolly and happy until this one Christian comes up to you. And immediately they say they're a Christian, some kind of way in discussion. So, yes, you're still happy. Oh, I found one. And then right behind, I'm a Christian, you hear cuss words. You hear, "Ooh, look at this woman. Look at that man. I'm trying to get that tonight. I'm about to do this tonight and that tonight." And you go, "Oh, man, I thought this was a real Christian." Unfortunately, it's these people that are fatally deceived. They've deceived themselves into thinking that they are on their way to heaven for some reason, whether it's self-righteous, whether it's some lukewarm Christianity or antinomianism. They believe that they're saved by grace so they can go on and do whatever they want to, and that God is just going to grant them eternal bliss and abundancy of the kingdom of God in spite of how they live. So if I could live however I want to and still claim to be a Christian, so because I claim and have faith, I'm on my way to heaven regardless of how much sin I keep doing. It's Romans 6 where Paul says, "Should we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" He says, "May it never be." Are we talking about sinless perfection? No, we're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about a lifestyle of remorse. We're talking about a lifestyle of mourning over your sin, seeking to avoid it. And certainly, one is not avoiding his sin if they're openly, or if this person is openly sinning with no remorse. And that is many people. even in this church. So when I say Happy New Year, yes, the expectation is that we change from whatever, that some of us change from whatever we were last year, and that we make a new transition through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, for somebody, after hearing the powerful word of God, the inerrant word of God, preach to your heart, you will decide, I have to change. I'm hoping and praying for that type of change. That we no longer be or have this carnal mindset of demonized philosophies, thinking that I can go to church, I serve in the church, I made an open profession of faith, so I'm saved. I don't have to live a life of salvation, live the life of Christianity. You are deceiving yourself if you're thinking that you can purposely sin and call yourself a Christian, much like the people that you guys have met out and about who have deceived themselves. Fatally, deadly deception. In this passage, I do want to give a little bit, just a tad bit of history. Are you guys going to still be with me? I know it's New Year's, but just a bit of history as Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And I want to draw your mind to the fact that he says in our starting verse, in verse 9, he says, or. This is a connecting word. It's conjunction. I can't just start a passage with or. And really, truth be told, he is speaking of previous things and previous sins that he had already talked about. Chapter 1, he talks about the sin of sectarianism. Sectarianism just simply is the problem of assigning yourself to such a group or sect to where it's ungodly, right? So we see the problem with Paul and Apollos and the division that that caused, because groups were separated and attached to either one. Chapter 3, we see the problem of worldly wisdom. Those who seek after their philosophies are this empty, vain, deceptive philosophy. It's sinful to seek after worldly wisdom. So he warns them against it. Chapter 5, he talks about sexual immorality. Yes, sex is going to be talked about today, church. He warns them about their sexual immorality. For in chapter 5, there's a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. And so he gives great warning. In chapter 6, this is the chapter that we are in, there's warning against suing another believer. That I know they maybe they have wronged you in some way, but Paul's point is that we do not sue other believers. We don't sue. And in fact, when we're looking at all of these things, not only do we not sue someone in a court of law, but it is a sin to do so. It is a sin to be sexually immoral. It is a sin to seek worldly wisdom. Sectarianism is a sin. And so all of these things, he says, are sins. And so as he's going through it, he says, or, right, avoid those things. Or, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous people that continue to sin, and those sins that we talked about, the sins that we are about to discuss, and trust me, the sins that we are about to discuss is not an exhaustive list of sins. There are some sins that you guys do that is not on the list, that you purposely do. He says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous speak of those whose lifestyles do not differ from the unbelievers. You look just like an unbeliever. You walk like them. You talk like them. You sin like them. You desire sex like them. You lust like them. You get an attitude, a bad attitude like them. That's an unrighteous person. When someone cannot look at you or be around you and see that your lifestyle showcases you are a Christian, you're an unrighteous person. And the Bible says it's very clear. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is his kingdom in heaven. It's the place of our salvation. It is the place of our great expectation. It is where God sovereignly rules and reigns, and we one day hope to get there. It's heaven. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not make it to heaven. That's Paul's point here. You won't make it to heaven. Unrighteous behavior does not make it to the kingdom of God. You won't make it to heaven. Some of you think it's not all that bad to have an undistinguished life. It's not all that bad to be separated from the world. It's not all that bad to be like the unbelieving world. It's not all that bad. Apostle Paul says, if your life is unrighteous, if you look too much like the world, you will not. That's a potent part of it. You look too much like the world, you will not inherit heaven. You won't make it to heaven. God's wrath will forever be upon you. And if you're not in heaven, then there's only one other place where that person can end up. Unrighteous people go to a hell that was designated for Satan and his demons. Righteous people make it to heaven. There is no middle ground. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. He simply says for us today, you're either saved by the grace of God or you're continually and eternally under the judgment of God's wrath. So he says there's some sins he mentions. Again, not an exhaustive list, but he names 10 sins that cannot be lifestyles. Listen to me good, church. As we're stepping in, if you have a new chance here, and pretty much every time I stand to preach, we have a new chance to get it right. If in 2022 you went through 2022 sinning and doing what you want to do and coming to church trying to look the part, you have a chance to really get it right with God, who sees all. He saw you faking like a Christian all through 22. Through 23, it'd be good if your heart actually does change. And he gives us 10 of those characteristics of an unrighteous person who will not make it to heaven. Number one, he says, fornicators. They don't make it. You don't make it to the kingdom of God. The word fornicators, pornos, in the Greek, sounds like a word that you should be well informed with. Pornography, it's where we get our English word from, pornography. It's a broad term which includes different types of sin, right? Even bestiality, sex with animals, pedophilia with children. But primarily, I think what he's speaking about here is sex between people who are not married. If that is your lifestyle, he says, you will not make it to the kingdom of God. Period. I don't care how loving you think they are. He says, you will not make it. Read chapter 5. Real quick, verse 2, here's a man sleeping with his father's mother. His stepmother. His father's wife, that is, yes. His stepmother. Chapter 5, verse 2, he simply says, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. That's the problem. Someone is sleeping with his stepmother. He says, this kind of sin is not even among the Gentiles, that is, the unbelievers are even going, that's repulsive. They're even shocked. They're even disgusted by the level of sin. And we know that it's some kind of way ongoing because Paul gets to a point where he has to put them out the church. In 5 verse 5, he says, I say this to your shame. It's shameful, that is. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren. That's chapter 6. That's a good verse, though. But Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. There we go. For the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He says, look, I have decided to deliver that person over to Satan. That person who's sexually immoral, as a lifestyle, I'm giving them over to the devil. So that Satan will destroy their flesh. That is, I'm handing them over to the world. They're apart from the fellowship. I'm removing them from the fellowship. That's called excommunication. I'm moving them from the fellowship. They're no longer in loving fellowship with loving people who are on their way to the kingdom of God, where they're on their way to heaven. They're apart from that. They need to be removed, and they need to be placed in the world of all those who are catapulted or will be catapulted to the domain of darkness. There's another kingdom that exists for the unbeliever, for the unrighteous. He says, and the whole point really of the whole context, that a little leaven spoils the bunch, meaning if there's any corruption of sin, it's going to cause other people to sin. In sexual immorality, people don't sin by themselves. When you're committing sexual acts, not only do you do it, but you tell other folk that you're doing it. Unfortunately, especially men, young men in this church will tell other young men, oh yeah, I'm getting that. Adult men will brag upon what they have done or go through their history and brag up what it's corrupting. To the church, it is not what is supposed to be done. Apostle Paul says, get them out the church, that is, excommunicate them, and hand them over to the devil. That's tough, because that means you're no longer in the place in the safety of God. But there comes a point where I, as a pastor, and God as my Lord, says that I have to put you out the church. This is very difficult and a hard pill to swallow, because even further, Paul supplies ghastly spiritual image of what sex outside of marriage, what it looks like. Some of you are saying, well, I like it. The person's nice to me. They're kind. Other people have told you, you're ignorant parents. You got to test it out before you get married. Ignorance. Ignorance. I was told that, by the way. Ignorance. Look at the filthiness and the nastiness of it here in verse 15 and 17 or 16. In chapter 6, he says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Wait, that's key. That my body is a member of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Wait, so what's going on? Verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? How do we know that? He says, for he says, and he quotes the scriptures in Genesis, the two shall become one flesh. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them and brought them together for marriage. There was a sexual union between Adam and Eve. And their union, there was, a spiritual adhesive when they would come together, that something spiritual was going on. That is, two become one. What he just explained is that whenever a person has sex outside marriage, you become one with that person. So everybody that you're having sex with, you become one with that person. So another person that you're having sex with outside of the marriage, you're becoming one with that person, because that is what was meant for married couples, that you become one with the person you are married to. So the problem, though, here is not that they are prostitutes, that they are walking, talking, living prostitutes. Spiritually speaking, in God's eyes, they are. They're prostitutes. They're harlots. They're filthy. They're nasty. They are. you are. If it is a lifestyle of unrighteous people, it is filthy and nasty to God. You're joining yourself to a prostitute, both of you, to a prostitute, male and female. The further ghastly imagery of it is that your member, though, your body is supposed to be one with Christ. So the problem is when you have brought the harlot in this sexual filthiness, and what you're doing is you're bringing Christ also, and you're making him become one with the harlot that you've slept with. That's filthiness. That's nastiness. That's ghastly imagery that the Apostle Paul uses to show us the filth, the impure act, and how it looks. Yes, to you, you go, it feels good. I can tell my boys what I've done, or I'm in love. Love is not a criteria for sinning against God. So I want to say this to you young people. If you are having sex and you're not married and you say you have Christ, let's say you do, then you're joining Christ to a prostitute. You're becoming one in this prostitution rink. You're becoming one with the one you're sleeping with and the one that you call your God. And you're bringing them together. I say that to you older people who say, well, I'm older. I should be able to do, I know how to pick a wife, but I need to test this out. I need to figure it out first. These apply to you also. It's filthy, it's nasty, it's disgusting to God. So we can't go on thinking that we're pleasing unto God when he's clearly saying that this lifestyle will not get you into heaven. It will not allow you. God will not allow you to make it to heaven with that lifestyle. I submit to you, church, repent, turn from your sins, turn to God and be saved. Turn away from your sin and be saved. He says, fornicators, they don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Number two, he says, idolaters do not make it to heaven. Simply means the word idolatry, the worship of a false god, and probably even includes false religion. Idolatry is seen in worship of something that the creator created, right? You worship something that our God has made. So it's placing something before God or in the place of God. And I'll even surmise to you, even something that you have placed near God is idolatry, even if it's close or near to God. Usually what church folk do, we attend church, right? We worship, we're singing, we give. Some of us even preach. We listen to sermons. We leave thinking, I'm incapable. I'm completely and utterly incapable of idolatry. Because I worship God, I don't worship things that are created. Well, I submit to you today in a very practical way. Yes, you still can be caught up in idolatry. You can worship your husband. You can worship your wife. You can worship people of different types of relationships. And these things are idolatrous. You darn near place what they think before what God thinks. You're more concerned about what they think than what God thinks. Some ladies are peer pressured into sex by some man because they're tired of being lonely. It's not just that you're tired or because you think it's okay and they've convinced you it's okay, but you clearly know the scripture says it's not. Then that man is that's the center of your worship. God is not who you worship. You worship that man. You worship that woman. You're an idolater because you care about what they think more than what God is thinking. Some of you say, hey, I'm in a marriage. I'm doing pretty good. I don't worship my husband. In fact, I barely like the man, right? But you can worship your children. Your children can be idols. Right? And you know how I know that children can be idols? Because I often hear married people, mothers or fathers say, you know what? I have to do this. I have to do that. Right? I have sports. I have to take them to school. I have to pick them up from school. I have to do this with the children. They had this after-school program and then that program. I had all these things to do, so I didn't have time for devotion. What? I didn't have time to read my Bible and to become spiritually enriched because I had all of these things to do. Well, could it be that it's not so much a problem with the Bible? It's not a problem with devotion, nor a problem with what God has said. The problem is you and who you choose to worship. Your idols are often people's children. Do not be deceived. Social media can become your idol. Television can become an idol. You know what I often hear people say, especially families? I often hear people say, you know what? I just don't have enough time. I just don't have enough time. I remember my wife told me that one of her friends, somebody else, right? Somebody's going, uh-oh, Keisha is an idolater, right? She told me one of her friends, and she's going through the story of how she has 3-4 kids and everything she has to do, and she's so overwhelmed and so tired. She don't have any time for anything. Come to find out, I start searching. I start talking to Keisha. Start asking questions for my wife. I'm like, if she don't have time, how come she always on social media? She don't have time, why is she always commenting and arguing with people on social media? If she don't have time, why is she always doing, or why is anybody always doing these? I don't have time, but we have the TV on 4 hours a day. I just don't have the time, Pastor. You just don't understand. Well, I mean, no, I do understand. You're worshiping the television, social media. You're worshiping. That is your God. Because the God of heaven and earth, the creator, the sovereign Lord, is not your God. That is your God. And in self-worship, some people will worship themselves. It's about them and their comforts and what they do. You know why people don't come to church often? It's because they're comfortable at home. Self-worship. I'm okay with being at home. I know I'm supposed to be at church. I know I'm supposed to worship. I know I'm supposed to give. But what about me? Very man-centered, very self-centered, and your worship is of you. You have placed you above or beside God. And you are the object of your worship of you. He says, idolaters will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Not only idolaters, but number three, adulterers. Those who are unfaithful to their spouse, right? They join themselves to it. They even join themselves to a prostitute, to a harlot. They're adulterers, right? You're unfaithful. And let me address a quick issue. You know what an adulterer is. I can go through scripture after scripture. I can go through what Christ says about it in the Gospels. But it doesn't matter. Let me say this. It doesn't matter how bad your marriage is. You are not to commit adultery. The Bible never says if the marriage is bad or if you guys are arguing or if there's frustration, then go ahead and be sexual with someone else. If he or she isn't trying to be intimate with you, it's okay to find intimacy somewhere else. The Bible never says that. Another issue that I want to bring up is that with many people, that if you are married, I want to tell you this. Ooh, you got to listen. If you're married, then when people send you videos and you lust after them, when people send you pictures and you lust after it, or if you get by yourself and you're watching pornography, you are committing adultery. You're committing adultery. Wait, I thought adultery was a fit. No, it's an act of heart. It's an act of heart. How do we know that? Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, it's a problem of the heart. He says, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. It's the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20. It's the seventh commandment. He says, but I say to you, everyone, he's about to explain what committing adultery looks like. Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Look, it's not the act. It doesn't, you don't even have to go that far. Just lusting after someone else is an adulterous act within the heart. That is Christ our Lord that says that. So yes, porn addictions and men who engage in those things, women who engage in those things. If you are married, you are committing adultery. If you are not married, you're fornicating. The Barna Group did a fairly recent study. Survey found that approximately two-thirds of Christians, self-proclaiming or professing Christians, 64% of the men admitted that they are into pornography at least once a month. Sadly, what that means is that two-thirds of professing men are at least looking at pornography at least 12 times a year. That's what that means. And it's not just men, but women. 33% of women talked about doing it also. Let me say this. If you want to know how bad it is, and when Christ is talking about it, when Christ is talking about adultery and committing adultery, you know what leads to adultery? What leads to divorce? What leads to it is pornography. In that same study, 56% of divorces in America involved the party having an obsession to pornography websites. 56% of marriages end in divorce because of someone's unholy addiction. Seems like this type of adultery, it leads to divorce. God knows what he's talking about. Even if I didn't have that statistic, even if we didn't know that, he still says to us, do not commit adultery. A part of that is the eyes and what it lusts after. Your friends sending you all those pictures, all the porno sites that we visited. And keep doing over and over. You're committing adultery or fornication. You've lusted after this person that you're looking at. And according to statistics, it is the reason for 56% of divorces in America. Did you get that? In America, not just Christians, in America. 56, because someone is so addicted, what tends to happen is they don't even want their spouse anymore. Oh, we're trying to help you today. I'm trying to help you have a good marriage. I'm trying to help you, those of you who are not married, who are thinking about getting married. I'm trying to help you to have a good marriage so that it does not end with you as an adulterer and end in divorce. But again, this lifestyle, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you live this lifestyle, you will not make it to heaven. It is point blank clear that this is what Apostle Paul is talking about. Oh, number four, effeminate. The Greek word translates the word effeminate as soft and delicate. So an effeminate person is one who rejects their God-given gender for the opposite sex. God has made you one thing and you reject that. In rebellion, you reject that gender and you try to be something else. Speaks of a man that is intentionally feminine. That's a sin. He's intentionally going against his masculine gender to be soft and delicate. This particular male has rejected his masculinity in exchange for being soft or feminine. The same sin would go for, or the same understanding or aspect of sin would go for LGBTQAI. All of it is a sin. It's a sin. What is the T in that transgender? Transgenderism, or the being a transgender, is a sin. Sadly, of course, our culture has made it the norm, haven't we? Those who desire surgery, they change their gender to the opposite sex purposely and intentionally. This is a sin to God. The effeminate will not make it to heaven. They don't. Transvestism, choosing to dress like the opposite sex, is rebellion to God. He clearly tells us that the effeminate will not make it to heaven. So whether it's a male or a woman who is purposely and intentionally seeking to be something that God has not created them to be, you don't make it to heaven. Period. The book of Leviticus, men should not put on women's clothing. We don't do that. It is forbidden. God forbids it. We don't do that. But it's the social norm now. And our society says, we don't care about God. We could care less about this Christian God. We're going to teach it in schools as early as your kid can say hello. And we won't finish to as late as your child is done with college. Right, Joe? Just had that conversation with him. Look, they're preaching to your kids. They're teaching your kids, your children. They're raising your children. When are we going to start raising our children? When do we start to tell them, hey, that lifestyle is going to get you sent to hell. That lifestyle will not make it to heaven. When do we tell them that? Number five, homosexuals. They don't make it. Much as what is said in point number four is everything that I could point to right here. I'll add a scripture. Romans chapter 1 actually depicts a carnal world spiraling towards spiritual destruction and eternal damnation. When speaking about homosexuals, you see that whenever that lifestyle is accepted within a nation, even from the old nations like Rome, the Roman Empire, whenever that lifestyle began to be accepted by a nationality or a culture or a group, what tends to happen is what's found in Romans 1. It's a spiraling, in a spiritual deficit, those people spiral into destruction. Let me say this. Someone's going to say, you're homophobic. Because I say that homosexuals, the L, the B, G, T, Q, A, I, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, you're just being homophobic. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're just being homophobic. Well, the reason is because their corruption and their defilement is an abandonment and rebellion towards God. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Bible literally says that they abandoned God. So he abandoned them. Turn to Romans with me. Chapter 1, real quick. I'm going to read it. Hurry up if you got it. A couple pages over to the left. For this reason, God gave them over to their degrading passions. Speaking about homosexuals. God gave them over to their degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. That women exchange, they move themselves into something that was unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned their natural function. God created them as men and they abandoned that. The natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing, look at what's called, look at what men and men is called, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Well, what happened? Ultimately, God gives them over to their reprobate mind. The whole point is they abandon God. That lifestyle is a lifestyle that just completely and utterly abandons God. Because it's clear in Scripture that homosexuality is a sin that is wrong and that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in order to become a homosexual, you have to completely and utterly abandon the truth of Scripture. And because that person abandons the truth of God's word, then God abandons them. Because even if it's not, even if that person has never read the word of God, Romans 1 says that they know that there is a God. And they know what's natural and unnatural. And they still abandon. And so God abandons them. Well, what does that abandonment look like? And we could talk about a whole lot of statistics dealing with HIV and AIDS. But it runs rapid in the homosexual community, especially among African-American males. The CDC, which is what? Center of Disease Control, did a study on HIV among gay and bisexual men. Generally, one in every six has HIV. Latinos, one in every four. Watch this, though. African Americans, one out of every two. You know what that shows me? That shows me, and that's in America, by the way. It shows me a nation that has allowed this to go on too long. It shows me a people and preachers that have not preached the way that they're supposed to preach or anything pertaining to this. So that is half of African-American males suffer this disease. You know what that is a picture of? That's how it looked when God abandons you. That's how it looked when he abandons. I will tell you this, if you are struggling with homosexuality, if you are divulging into it, if you are catapulting into it, saying, I'm trying to figure it out, if I like it or not, I can help you out. It's an abomination unto our God. God hates it. He hates this sin, along with every other sin. He hates this sin. So it does not matter, and I've heard all the excuses, it does not matter your sexual preference or what type of sexuality you have. It doesn't matter about your social status. Doesn't matter about the psychological problems you might think you have or the biological problems. Whatever you try to reason with, you will be abandoned by God for this lifestyle. You will be, since you abandon him and you rebel clearly against the scriptures, then he will abandon you. And therefore, if he abandons you, and when he has abandoned you, it seems like there can be earthly judgment now. That there is people who will suffer the consequence now. But not just now, but the judgment will be eternal later. Oh, we got to preach to our young people today. We have to tell them the truth of what thus says the Lord. And the truth is, I want you to make it into heaven. The truth is, I want us to be holy and separate from the world. But the truth is, if you are living this life, you will not make it to heaven. There is no heaven for you. I can't believe you're homophobic. Well, was I homophobic or adulterous phobic when I talked about adultery? When I talked about sex before marriage, was I phobic? Was there a phobia to it? No. Adulterers don't make it. Fornicators don't make it. And here, homosexuals don't make it. Oh, thank God that he's renewed us and regenerated us and transformed us. Amen. We need to be transformed. Want to hear that, miss? Nobody better not come to me saying that. Homophobic. I beat everybody up. I don't care about no, ain't scared of no fight. No. Number six, thieves. Verse 10. You know why that's funny? Because I don't even have to give a definition of thieves. Back in your text, verse 10. Thieves don't make it. Did you not know that? A person that takes property which don't belong to them or goods that don't belong to them, they don't make it. Here, Paul in Corinthians, or to the church, he's basically recalling the eighth commandment. Do not what? You shall not steal, right? In the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, many times it talks about not stealing. Like, that commandment pops up multiple times, that we should not steal. In the New Testament also, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, in our Christian walk, it shows us how we ought to walk, how we ought to behave. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. In other words, get your butt to work. Stop taking stuff and get to work and work for it. Yeah, right. Performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So instead of stealing, get out there and work so much with your own hands that not only are you not stealing, but you are giving to people who have need. That is the life of a Christian. But you already know that a thief is not going to make it. You already know that a thief is not going to make it, right? I didn't have to really break this down too much, right? It's practical. Just in case somebody's trying to figure out what does thieves look like. Thievery is something that some of y'all do on your taxes. Claiming you lying here, right? You lie there to get a little extra money. You're a thief. You claim extra dependents that you know you don't have or ain't been there for 20 years. You're a thief. Don't lie on your taxes and then say, well, you know what, Uncle Sam owed this to me. Well, no, no, no. You're a thief. You're a thief. And that lifestyle does not make it to heaven. Thievery is Chick-fil-A giving you a little extra meal by accident and you pulling off saying, look at God. Look at God blessing. Hallelujah. Thievery. No, you pull it off. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not trying to say that I'm good. I don't want to be the hero of my own story. My wife, no. I'll get home and I'll call back up there like, look, y'all gave me an extra Happy Meal. I mean, usually they say, you know what, go in and keep it. I'm just like, all right, I'm just letting you know. I don't want to be a thief, right? I'll call. Like, y'all did it, so I'm not, y'all can come get it. I'm not coming back up there. Y'all can come. Ain't nobody finna come get that. You're not finna. But thieves do not make it into the kingdom of God. So if any of you, and there's probably a few, that is thieving, and you take a pen here, a pen there, take a little folder or something that don't belong to you here and there, and you say, it's just a little something, right? Kind of like a white lie. It's like white thievery, like, right? It's light. It's light thievery. It's really, people ain't going to miss it. You're a thief. It's a lifestyle. You're a thief. And if you're lying on your taxes every year, that's a lifestyle. That's a lifestyle. You're a thief and you will not make it into heaven. Right? Number seven, covetous. A sinful desire to have something or someone else, that something that someone else has. In a sense, Lust is one way that we covet. You desire something that God has forbidden. And of course, this is the 10th commandment in the Old Testament. Do not covet the male or female servant. Do not covet. Of course, having servants in the Old Testament, it meant that the house was doing well, right? You had servants, kind of like having a maid today. You had servants, so the house is doing well. So a person would look over to their neighbor and they would covet, like, I want that. He said, don't cover their female and male servants. Do not cover your neighbor's ox or donkey, right? Having an ox or donkey plowing the lands, it was aspects to show the enrichment of you within society. It showed how well you were doing in society. If you had multiple donkeys or multiple oxen to plow the fields, and that person would get a whole lot back. And so another person, their neighbor, would look and go, ooh, I want that. I want that. And they would lust after that. He says, do not do that. They would covet that. In the New Testament, not only in the Old is it repulsive, but in the New Testament, it's also repulsive to God because it is from the heart, much like all the other Ten Commandments also. It's a problem of the heart. So watch this. You know what we say? And this is the arrogance. This is the ignorance of some of our parents. And some of you may say this today. We think sin is encapsulated in the phrase, look, right? But don't touch. That you're not sinning. If it's the look, but don't touch. No. The Ten Commandments, really the Tenth Commandment shows us that the rest of the commandments are also about the heart. You don't have to physically go and do something to sin. It's sin within the heart. But we say, look, but don't touch. No, look, but don't even think about it. Look, but don't covet. Look, but don't lust. We're in the world. Yes, you will see a whole lot of stuff, but you cannot and should not covet. Something that someone else has, and you know you can't afford it, and so you covet, you go try to get it. I need to have this. I need to have that. And you misappropriate and misuse the funds. You're not a good steward over what God has given because you have lusted over what someone else has. That's the problem of your heart. It's a problem of the heart. And it's repulsive to God. Look, but don't touch, right? No, not according to Jesus when he says in Matthew 5, verse 28, that if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've already sinned. You've already committed adultery just by looking and lusting. So that car that you want, you better determine if it's something that you just like or if you're lusting after it. That house, are you lusting to show it off? Or do you just want a house? That job or its elevation and moving up within the job and within the company, do you like the prestige? Are you lusting after the prestige or lusting after promotion because someone else had it? Because if you are being covetous, it actually pushes towards jealousy and envy. So what happens when your neighbor has something that you want? You start lusting after it. And it moves oftentimes from lust to jealousy and envy. And then pretty soon you're trying to figure out why you don't really like her. Because they have a bunch of stuff you don't have. We covet even marriage. When women get married, their friends get married, their sisters get married, a woman can look and say, I want that for me. Coveting, lusting after that. What tends to happen in this church, and I've seen it too many times, probably churches across America, is that because this person has lusted after this marriage so long and so much. Not only is there envy and jealousy, which may occur and pop up within the heart, But then this person will go out and just get any old dude with 2 feet. He has 2 feet. He could talk. I mean, he knows how to speak. Just going and picking, and see, we're laughing, but I've had cases where I've warned women with my tears protruding from my face. I'm warning women, do not marry him. You're coveting, you're lusting after him for the wrong reasons. He is not a child of God. Do not marry. I've cried out to women. They went and did it anyway. So after I put him out the church, after we've sought the proper Matthew 18, we've tried to restore them. We talked to them for year after year. We tried to help them. We tried to say, don't do it. They go and get married anyway to an unbeliever because of coveting after it, because of their envious ways of all their friends and family who have gotten married. They have to go. They have to go. There has to be an excommunication, because I can't allow that coveting of that marriage affect other young people to where other young people in our church are marrying unbelievers because you did it. Wow. Now they're looking to your and going, I want that. Wow. They did it and there was no problem. They're still in the church. I want that. I can't tell you how many times I've cried out to women to not marry, to men to not marry. I don't care what you see. I don't care how much lust you have. Do not marry this person. And they go ahead and do it. But coveting, you can covet many, many things, not just all these things I mentioned, but there's tons of things that could be coveted, that could be lusted after. Again, a lifestyle of coveting, that lifestyle of lusting after stuff, desires of something that God has forbidden, that person cannot make it to the kingdom of God. Number eight, some of you are going to be upset, but drunkards. I cannot believe how many times I've had to argue with Christians that being drunk is actually a sin. I cannot believe how many times I've had to do that. The questions that they've had, the indifference that they've had, it basically has led to the indifference within our society and within the Christian culture. It's basically led to false religious worship. There's some pastors in the Word of Faith movement right now promote the idea of spiritual drunkenness. They're promoting that idea. It's the idea that you could be drunk. Go ahead, be drunk. And they try to encourage you to drink and become drunk, even within the church. Stagger a little bit. You know, be drunk, be belligerent, be drunk. And they will, from that, they will determine that you have the Holy Spirit. You slur your speech, stumble a little, it's okay. It's proof that the Holy Spirit is residing in you. I don't know how to answer that, church. That doesn't even sound right. I mean, there's too many scriptures that talks about the God prohibiting alcohol, right? Proverbs 20 verse 1, 23 verse 20, Isaiah 5, 22. Especially the one that everyone knows, Ephesians 5, 18. We can go on and on. There's too many scriptures that prohibit being drunk. But watch this. I'm about to get to some of you. What about drinking in moderation? Right? I'm drinking in moderation, or not to get drunk. Well, I would say Ephesians 5, 18 is a problem. Well, someone's going to say, well, I just like the taste of alcohol. Right? I think the problem with moderation and quote unquote liking the taste of alcohol, though I wouldn't explicitly say it's in the scriptures, I think the problem, though, is indeed Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what tends to happen when you, quote unquote, are drinking in moderation? You're still looking for some type of buzz. I've never known someone to drink purely for a taste. I just like the taste. No, you're looking for a buzz. I almost said I'm looking for. Woo. I almost went back to my high school days, boy, right? No, that person is looking for something. They're looking for some type of a, and at that moment, when that buzz hits, when you feel warm and fuzzy and something kind of hits, you become a different person. This is the problem that I have with the casual, my drinking in moderation. I very rarely seen or known a person to drink in moderation and not become so confident that they're talking to every girl that walks by. Or that they're a little bit louder than what they're supposed to be. Or that they start telling all the family secrets at the Christmas party. They become more passionate. They become more confident. I mean, you can't even walk in Target without somebody walking by and you like, ooh, I'm about to get this one because I feel confident. Again, so I think the problem is that though with moderation, we cannot explicitly say God forbids it. But I do know you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So at least in this church, I preach that I would stay away from moderation. I certainly would stay away from moderation. But we already know that people who get drunk and you are drinking and you're seeking to do it, those people will not inherit heaven. Revilers, also number 9, those who seek to destroy or control other people with words. Revilers. You destroy people. You try to control them with your words. You insult their character or their reputation is what begins to happen. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul lists revilers along with the sexual immoral, and he mentions them along with drunkards. And in that passage, he's instructing the church to have nothing to do with people if they claim to be Christians. If people claim to be Christians and they're reviling, they're using their words to control people, they're hurting people with their words, he says, have nothing to do with them. If their words are abusive, if they're violent with their words, he says, have nothing to do with them. Oh, there are some Christians we shouldn't hang around in. There are some, the so-called ones, the ones that are professing, he says, don't be around them. Have nothing to do with people who claim to be Christians, but yet they're reviling, they're speaking with words and harshness. They're insulting the character of people. In my last church, there was a pastor there who actually was huge with reviling. And I remember I told him, I said, hey, I want to start a church. I didn't know the name would be Dayspring just yet. I came to him, I said, hey, I want to start a church. He said, oh, really? I said, yes. He said, oh, yeah, go ahead and do that. I went, I left, I'm excited. So this guy I look up to says to start the church, I'm excited. And then all of a sudden, rumor starts flying. All of a sudden, he starts laughing in my face, like, hey, you want a church, right? Yeah, I got one for you in the North Pole. Right? He starts making fun. He starts damaging my character. He starts making up lies about things that weren't even true. He starts using words to try to control me even. I said, I'm going to start this church, which ultimately, you know, today. I want to start this church. He said, you want to start a church? Yeah, I want to start this church. He said, you want to start a church? I said, yeah, I want to start the church. He said, I'm going to tell you something. It ain't going to work. I'm like, why is it not going to work? He said, it's not going to work. Why is it not going to work? He said, because we're in a recession. It's not going to work. He despised me. Part of the reason, because I spoke against his sin. I preached against it. He despised me. Oh, yeah, your pastor was bold. He despised me. When I started the church, I didn't receive a single phone call. Been in that church 30 years of my life, didn't receive a single phone call. Still to this day, I haven't received a phone call. But we started at the tail end of a recession, church. This is the 12th year. We made it. We made it. Well, what should you do? He tried to hurt your name. He tried to damage your character. He tried to damage your reputation. Pastor, what are you going to do? Well, I'm not going to retaliate. It's not necessary. Why? Romans 12 and 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Revilers do not make it to the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing I could do that God already isn't planning to do. Revilers don't make it. You know who else don't make it? Swindlers. Number 10, finally. Swindlers don't make it. Just in case you didn't know. Who is a swindler? It speaks of those who are extortioners or embezzlers. People who steal indirectly for selfish gain, right? They steal indirectly. It's for themselves. Our Bible actually says that God hates swindlers. You know why God hates swindlers? Because in order to swindle, you have to lie. In order to steal in this fashion, you have to lie. Leviticus 18:22 says, lying is an abomination to God. It's repulsive to God. So here in verse 10, no one living this lifestyle will inherit the kingdom of God. In this old circle and the hours around that I grew up in, there was pastors there that would embezzle money from their church. Go to jail, get out of jail, and all the pastors around him would help him get another church. He embezzled money from that church, went to jail, got out of jail, pastors would help him get another church. Embezzled money from that church, did the same thing over. He did it four times and got four different churches. Four or five different churches. I submit to you. Not only will he not inherit the kingdom of God, but all those who are aiding in that sinful lifestyle, they will not inherit the kingdom of God if they have not repented and do not repent and turn from their sin and wicked ways. Beloved, I say, stay away from this wicked corruption. I tell you that you stay away from this corruption. There's people that will not make it to heaven. There's a group and character that will not make it to heaven. And when I say stay away from this character in the new year, I'm telling you, stay away from this. You not be this. May you not be this. And I'm going to say this. You may have to let some Christian friends go too. If any of your so-called Christian friends are behaving like this, you may have to let them go too. Where am I getting that from? Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 11. He says this. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our God, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He says, we have been reconciled to God. We have now been renewed and reconciled. Oh, Romans. That's Romans. Let me turn to the good one. Let me turn. But I actually wrote to you. Now, are we on the same page? Yeah. Not to associate with any, here's the word, so-called brother. I was like, I was reading that like, wait, this reconciliation is good, but this is not. He says, I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is immoral, an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one, he says. That is some Christians, some folk who are saying that they are Christian, that we should leave alone, that we should not be with, that we should not associate with, we shouldn't even eat with them. And this includes your family members. Yes. It includes your family members. There are some people, I don't care if it's your mom, I don't care if it's your dad, your favorite brother, your favorite cousin. There are some people that you should not associate with. You know what you should be doing? If they're so-called Christians, notice that word so-called right there. Y'all thought I was just making that word up. For these so-called Christians, what you should be doing when you are around, we're not eating, having happy times and celebrating. No, what we need to be doing is somebody need to be sharing the gospel to them. You need to be preaching the gospel to them. You need to show them in scripture where they're not saved. And you need to tell them that they need to run from their sins, that they need to repent and turn to Almighty God. There are some people that we should not associate with. We have to treat them as they're sinners. Is this some of you? Does this church need to excommunicate some of you for a lifestyle that you're continuing to live because you're already no longer in the kingdom of God? You've already been so rebellious that God has abandoned you. So we should excommunicate also? Is this some of you? Because I pray that it really truly isn't. Because these sins are sins of people who are living that old life. The sins that we just saw is not the sins of people who have been transformed and have a renewed mind in Christ. But we who are truly, have truly been saved, we have been transformed. But look, I don't even have to preach the gospel to you. The gospel is already preached by Paul. It's already been preached. If you go back to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this. He says, all of those sins, from all of those sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, such is some of you. Such were some of you. You were the thing. This is who you used to be. But right here, you, this was you. You once was the one who was not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You were the reviler. You were the swindler. You were the covetous. You were the drunkard. You were the fornicator. You were the homosexual. This was you. You was the thief. This was your old lifestyle. This is who you once were. But then he says, but you were washed, right? But you were sanctified. But you were justified. Well, how was I? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the spirit of our God, in some kind of way, God saw fit to love you in the midst of his wrath towards you, that he removed his wrath, saved you, and set you apart. This was you. And this only came by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There's nobody else that could have saved you from this domain of darkness. There's nobody else that could have saved you and brought you into the inheritance of the kingdom of God but God. This was you. And I hope that we could say today, as we're stepping into a new year, this used to be me. But I'm on my way to heaven now. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? God's people. His elect. His chosen. The sons and daughters of God. The ones that have been saved by faith through Jesus Christ. And the ones that are living their lifestyle as if there's really truly been transformation and true repentance in their heart. Who will be saved from sin? In God's love, he determined to love you through his own wrath of your sin. He's determined to bring you into the richness, to the fullness and the abundance of heaven, that you will be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity, even though this is who you once was. I thank God today that he decided to sanctify me. He declared me righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray today that somebody here believes that Jesus Christ indeed is our Savior, perfect, unblemished Lamb, who through our belief has washed us clean, cleansed us, set us apart for the usage of God, and brought us into heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, for the many promises of Scripture that you have given us that comes by faith in Christ. Indeed, we will inherit the kingdom of God. And we pray today that we have gotten our lives straight while the sermon was being preached, that our hearts were being pricked, that our hearts were being stabbed for repentance, and that we're eagerly crying out for change because we know that there is a wonderful hope to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Help us all today to become the children that we need to become, the sons and daughters of God that we need to become. Let us not be the so-called Christian, but let us be the true, genuine Christian who has been given life eternal. We thank you for your word, and we're praying that we will continue to be transformed, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.